All right, it is good to see you guys and good to be with you. And my name is Rob. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you and just welcome you to fellowship. I know it's the time of year that a lot of new people come, and you heard from Will ways that you can get connected. It's a great time of year for that. But I want to tell you about where we're headed here at Fellowship in our message series over the next 4 weeks. And I want to start with this thought. You know, January of a new year every year is the time that we think about what needs to change. We think about our resolutions. I was watching a college football playoff game 3 days ago that I'd rather not talk about. Yeah. I see you, Irish. I see you. And while I was watching this particular football game, there was a commercial that came on that caught my eye. And so I want to start with this. I want to show you this commercial, and then we'll talk about it. Go ahead and play it.
You know, most people quit their New Year's resolutions by the second Friday in January. It's called Quitter's Day. Look it up. But what if we didn't quit right after starting? Or because it's raining or something? What if we had some extra motivation? This year, what if a little bit of help on our wrists?
Goal achieved.
Could help us quit quitting.
Okay, pretty clever ad. It taps into this thing we all feel that we start strong. We have all these great motivations or these great intentions rather. And then for most of us, statistics show like we flop. And that's been my personal experience. I didn't even know there was a Quitter's Day, but I've experienced Quitter's Day. I mean, this is my own personal story. So I saw that ad, it grabbed my attention. Now, what I really started thinking about though was I thought, well, okay, what's the underlying premise underneath that Apple commercial? I think it's to this, that the key to sticking with your resolutions this year and therefore achieving a better life is technology. That having the right device, or, you know, in this case, it's an Apple Watch commercial, but in other cases, you might see commercials for, you know, apps or products of different kinds. Having the right technology is going to help you achieve a better life. That's sort of something that's been a subtext in our culture for years now. It's this idea that fullness of life, wholeness, you can get it through technology. That in essence, it's essentially salvation through technology. I know that sounds a little bit dramatic, but the idea that this product will make your life better, that this tool that you can have, this digital assistant now, of course, all the AI stuff that's coming out now, I'm not, you know, against any of that per se, but it got me to start thinking is, why are we grabbing on so tightly to this narrative that the key to improving your life is technology? And I think the answer that I've been thinking about in my own heart is, it's because it's tapping into a real true longing, a real true desire that I have for life that's true life, for just better relationships, maybe better physical fitness, as you saw in that ad there. We're all chasing these things because God has put in us a desire for wholeness, a desire to maximize our years, our desire to experience life as much as we can. And so we get to this time of year, you all, and I think it's a good opportunity for us to ask ourselves, what do we really want? And how are we chasing it? We're starting this 4-week series called 28 Days. And we are all together going to do something that we've never done before as a church, at least not quite in this way. And that is, we're going to spend the next 28 days together intentionally pursuing God, intentionally chasing after a better connection, deeper relationship, communion with God, the God who made us. And so here's how I want to pitch this to you and kind of think about it this way is, I don't know if you're a resolution person or not. Maybe you're a theme person. You know, I've run into people that say, I don't do resolutions, but I do a theme. My theme for this year is joy or contentment or whatever it is. I think all those things are really helpful. But at the end of the day, what you were most made for and what I was most made for is intimacy with our Creator. And so what if you could start 2025 less about external change and more about internal transformation? What if your desire for wholeness that God put in your heart could find a place of rest? And what I'm gonna suggest to you is that happens as you experience and pursue communion with God, real relationship with God. So our challenge of the next 28 days is we're going to intentionally grow our relationship with God. Before the morning is finished, you're going to have a very simple tool that we're going to put in your hands. Maybe you already picked this up on your way in. I'll talk about it at the end of my message and what we're going to do together. The tool is designed to guide you into two-way conversations with God. Because if you think about it, the way to develop a relationship is through time spent and communication. Most people, when they think about spending time with God, it's like one-way conversations. Like, I just pray to him and I never hear anything back. We're going to talk about what it means to cultivate two-way conversation with God, to develop a communion with God. That's the challenge for us over these next 28 days. The opportunity is to begin to experience a little more fullness of life. And this is what I want to draw our attention to this morning. I want to look at three statements that Jesus made about life. And what he's going to say about those, the essence of life, where you're going to find life, and the invitation to enter into that life. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to start in a very familiar verse, John 10:10. By the way, all three of these statements are Jesus are from the Gospel of John. And I almost purposely wanted to go a different gospel because we've been in John so much. But honestly, these are the places that Jesus most talks about intimacy with God. And that's our theme throughout these 28 days together, is how do we grow in intimacy with God? And John is where Jesus talks about this more than any other place. John 10:10, let me read it to you, and then I want to give you some context and talk about why this is an important text for us to really frame around our whole series. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I didn't put the whole passage on the screen because I just want to touch on these briefly, but you need to know the context of John 10:10. Most people recognize this verse, but they don't know the context of the verse. The context of the verse is Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, but also some Pharisees and a bunch of crowds around him. And he has just made this very incredible but strange statement, "I am the door for the sheep." And he talks about how important the door is for a sheep and how anyone that comes over a wall rather than going through the door has bad intentions for the sheep. That's the thief and the robber. And then he gets to this verse. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come, you may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is the door for the sheep. Now I want to play out that metaphor for just a few minutes to really kind of bring this into us. Think about what it would be like to be a sheep, sleeping at night in a sheepfold, and in the morning you wake up and your shepherd leads you through the door out to the pasture. And you're probably pretty excited because out there in the pasture is food, and out there is freedom, out there is spaciousness, you know, out there is life. How do you get to life? You pass through the door. So now you've been out in the pasture all day long, it's getting dark, it's getting cold. What do you need now? You need warmth, you need protection, you need security. So the shepherd leads you back through that same door into the sheepfold. You're going now from the pasture into security, into protection, into provision, into life again. Every time the sheep passes through the door, something good is on the other side. In the morning, it's freedom and food. In the evening, it's safety and it's security. If the sheep were smart enough to understand anything, they'd realize the door is really critical. The door is really important to them. So when Jesus says, "I'm the door of the sheep," he's saying, "I'm the access point for everything you need in life, for freedom and fullness in the day and safety and rest at night." Jesus is essentially saying, you know, with this analogy and then this verse on the screen, he's essentially saying, you might think there's life for you on the other side of the wall without going through the door, without having anything to do with me. But the only ones who come over the wall and make false promises of life and all these things are ones who have bad intentions and thieves and con artists trying to entice you with empty promises. But I, he says, have come to give you life. I am the door. I am the doorway for you to experience fullness and freedom and safety and security. Everything that you actually want in life comes from me, and you access it through me. Like, that's the amazing, incredible statement that Jesus is making here. And you can see that when you put it in this context. Now, a lot of people think, someday I'll get more serious about Jesus. You know, someday I'll get more serious about my relationship with God. But for now, I just want to live. You know, for now, I just want freedom. For now, I want to do whatever I want to do. Someday down the road, you know, I'll put my life together and I'll get serious about God. You know, certainly, hopefully before I die, you know, I'll get serious about God. If you've ever thought that, and let's be honest, which one of us have never thought that? If you've ever thought that, you're not understanding what Jesus is actually about. Jesus is saying to you, I'm the one who most desires life for you, and you're going to find that life in me. You're going to find by passing through me, like I'm the door and I desire life. I've come so that you might have life. Make your way out in the morning. Make your way in the evening. I am your passageway to freedom and fulfillment and rest and safety. So why do we start here? Because whatever is stirring in you in January 2025 to wish things were different or pursue better health or better relationships, those are all really good things. God has put those desires in you for fullness. Jesus is saying he's come for that. He's come for abundance for you. Now, that's not like a name it, claim it, you know, put your trust in Jesus and your bank account's gonna go up. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. There's suffering involved. There's hardship involved in following Jesus. But what Jesus has actually said, the essence of what it is to follow me is life. It's life that's true life. It's this abundant life. So the first thing we see here in this text is Jesus saying, my purpose for coming is to bring people like you into real life, into abundant life, into fullness of life. Now, the next thing you have to understand, and this is where we're going to go next, and the second statement of Jesus, is you have to understand what the essence of life actually is. What does abundant life actually consist of? Look at John 17:3. So now, in your Bibles, you can turn, you know, seven chapters to the right and look at John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, the context here is really important. This is Jesus' final prayer with his disciples before he's arrested. They've just had the Passover supper together, and this is what we call the high priestly prayer. We studied this back when we studied the Gospel of John. This is God the Son talking to God the Father out loud for us to hear. Now notice Jesus does not say, this is eternal life that they live forever. That is an aspect of eternal life. You know, eternal life does consist of that. But he's actually naming something even more foundational to eternal life. He's saying, this is eternal life that they know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, what makes eternal life is not the length, but the substance. And the substance of eternal life is connection to God. The substance of eternal life is knowing, is relational intimacy. That word knowing doesn't just mean intellectual knowing, like, oh yeah, I know about that person. It means, no, I know them. I have a relationship with them. We've talked. Jesus is saying the essence of life, that is the eternal kind of life, the everlasting kind of life that you were made for, that you desire, that you crave with your whole heart, even though you don't have a name for it. The essence of eternal life is knowing God, the Father, the Son. By the way, the Spirit's not explicitly mentioned here, but it's been the context of Jesus' whole conversation with the disciples that evening over the supper. This eternal communion of love that is God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally existing in a loving relationship with one another. Knowing God, interacting with him, having intimacy with him. Jesus is saying, this is the essence of life. This is eternal life. And I want to take you somewhere else for a minute with this. If you can grab onto this with me. I've been fascinated to think about this week. I think what Jesus is saying is not just the essence of eternal life, knowing God, but it's the essence of everything. It's the heart of everything. So think about it this way. At the very center of the universe, there is an all-powerful, relational being, and he wants to know you. He created you for relationship with him. He made you to crave and desire life in all of its fullness, and Jesus here is revealing something. He says the essence of the eternal kind of life that you've been craving all of your life is knowing God and knowing me. This is it. There is no life imaginable, you all. Not losing 30 pounds, not having better relationships, not getting a new job, not perfect routines. There's no life imaginable that is more filling and satisfying and transformative than being in intimacy with your Creator. Now, I know for me, that's been a concept most of my life that I've sort of like theologically said, yeah, I guess that's true. You know, the Bible says that's true, and the pastors say that's true. But I don't know how to experience that. I don't even know if I really want that. I'd much rather have intimacy with a woman. You know, this is me now thinking about college and, you know, longing to be married. I'd much rather have intimacy with a woman than intimacy with God. And then, you know, I got married and started having kids. Oh, this is great. It's like my big deepest desires in my heart is just to be a great dad and have this wonderful family. And then, you know, you get a little bit older and my greatest desire is this career, this job, you know, whatever it may be. We all know these patterns. What if all of these desires of our hearts are shadow desires in search of a substance? I was thinking about that this week, and this song came to my mind. It's a really well-known song. You might not know it by its name, but I bet you know the song. It's a song called Annie's Song by John Denver. You know, some of you know it by the name. Others of you will recognize it. I said I wasn't going to sing it, but I'm going to try, okay? It's the one that goes, "You light up my senses like a night in the forest." Okay, you recognize this? It goes on. I'm going to stop singing, but I'll just read the words. "Like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. You fill up my senses. Come fill me again." I was thinking about that song, and it's a love song. He didn't write it about God. We know this because he named it Annie's Song, and that was his first wife. Annie Martell was his first wife, and he wrote this song for her. And I've always thought that the combination of tune and lyrics of this particular song is just one of the most beautiful love songs that I've ever heard. It's something that stirs in us when we hear a song like this. And I started thinking about this song and romantic love. And I thought, isn't it interesting that John Denver, when he was overcome with this feeling of connection with another human being, he said, the greatest thing I can compare it to is the created world around me, is nature, you know, is a night in the forest. It's like that. It's like a walk in the rain. It's like a storm in the desert. It's like a sleepy blue ocean. All of his analogies are to things God made, things God created. The reason I think this song stirs us is because romantic love, which by the way is perhaps the most powerful and sacred human emotion, is a shadow, you all, of a greater love. It's a shadow of a deep longing and stirring in us for eternal life. And Jesus says, this is it. This is the deepest, most profound thing you can experience. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, one more verses I want to put on the screen, and it answers the question, how do we start to access this kind of intimacy, this kind of relational closeness with God that for most of us seems so hard to get? Here's what Jesus says about that in John 15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, these are familiar words to many of us, but I don't want you to miss having fresh ears this morning to hear this again. this is an amazing invitation. What does it mean to abide? Jesus says, abide in my love. What, okay, abide's not a word we use very often today. It's really only in this context of John 15, usually, that you hear this word. It carries a sense of remaining, staying connected, dwelling. That's probably the most literal translation, to live somewhere, to dwell somewhere. Think about the word abode, which is the place where you dwell. That comes from the same root. So you abide in an abode. If you think about that, to abide is to make your home somewhere, to live there, not just visit occasionally. And I was thinking about this. My mind went back to John Denver. And here's another lyric from that song. Just listen to this. What's kind of pouring out of him, he can't help himself. He says, let me lay down beside you. Let me always be with you. What Jesus is inviting you to, and I know this is not usually the way we think about this. He's saying, lay down beside me. Always be with me. Abide in my love. Now, he connects it to the way that he abides in his Father's love. As the Father has loved me, I'm giving you that same perfection, that same wholeness of love, that same unconditional Father-Son love. This is what I'm offering to you. He says, live there. Lay down there. Dwell there. Abide there. Jesus is essentially saying, stop chasing joy and start abiding in me. Because that's the place you're going to find fullness of joy. He goes on to say, I've spoken these things, so my joy, the joy of God himself, the creator of every beautiful thing, the joy of the creator can be in you. And that is fullness of joy. Now, I hope in your minds you can connect these passages together. The first one, he's talking about abundant life. The second, we're talking about eternal life. The third, we're talking about joyful life. These are the same things. He's talking about life that's real. He's talking about what you really want, and you're chasing through the technology, and you're chasing through the relationships, and you're chasing through food and vacations, and so am I. The question for us in these 28 days is, how do we begin living that kind of life? How do we pursue it? So that's what these 28 days are going to be about, growing our relational connection to God, learning to abide, learning to abide in Jesus's love as opposed to striving for external change. Fullness of life that Jesus came to bring does not have to wait until you die. Now, there is a sense that on the other side of death, you will be unhindered by sin. You will be unhindered by all the sin of other people, your own sin. You'll be unhindered by all the brokenness of the world that we were praying about earlier. And there will be a wholeness in that that we will not fully understand or experience on this side of the new creation. However, Jesus' invitation does not need to wait until you die. He says, abide in my love. And this is how you will begin to experience this eternal life that I have come to bring you. So the question for us is, how are we going to experience this together? So these 28 days are an invitation for each of us. You don't have to say yes. You know, we're not going to track who's doing this and who's not, but we want to invite you all in. It's an invitation to slow down, recenter, and develop rhythms of abiding. Coming before God. Listening to his voice. Responding to what he says to you. So I hope before you came in, you picked up one of these books. I want to tell you what this is all about and just explain what this month is going to be like for us. If you didn't get one, we've got some ushers in the back right now who would love to just give you one. Even if you're not sure if you're going to do it or not, I want you to have this in your hand. Anybody miss one when you came in? Okay. I think we did such a good job of positioning those books that they all got them. Either that or people just don't want to raise their hand. And I understand that too, but Okay, I hope you have this. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to page 8. There's some introductory material you can read later, but I want you to sort of just look at page 8, how to use this book. It's all about helping you have daily conversation with God. Now, let me say something about this. I'm hoping that there's a part of you that's like, I already have daily conversation with God. You know, I pray before my meals, or maybe I pray at nighttime. You know, most of us don't pray as much as we say we do. But even if you are already praying, what this is going to help you do is develop a two-way conversation with God, like we talked about earlier, where it doesn't feel like your prayers are just going up to the ceiling, but you're actually hearing God and you're interacting with God. So there's three parts of this. You can see this on the bottom of page 8. Come before God, listen to his word, respond to his voice. And this guide is designed to give you a daily rhythm to come, listen, and respond. So look now on page 9, you see an example of these three sections. So the first section says come, and here's the prompt that you'll interact with each day. Talk with God about what is on your heart as you come to him today. This is about showing up. This is about being present. For many of you, this is a step that you've never done in your scripture reading or your prayer time. You've never probably thought to start with being present with a God who desires to know you and for you to know him. You might be thinking, well, he already knows what's on my heart. There's something about praying it. There's something about showing up and making yourself known to him. Look at this example. And by the way, this is a real example from someone on our staff. Our staff's been using this for a few months, kind of been testing it out. God, I come today exhausted. I'm angry about the conversation I had last night, wishing it were different. It's been the same thing for months, and I'm not sure what to do. I'm afraid things will never change, and then what? I need your help. Some of you have never quite prayed that way, like that just honest and that open, like you're just talking to a friend. That's what we're trying to encourage one another to learn how to do. So that's the first thing you do, you all. It's a simple prompt, but what's on your heart? Talk to God about it. And we encourage you, literally write it. You don't have to, you could pray in your head, but I think it makes a big difference to write this out. There's some information, a paragraph on the bottom of that page, Why Journal, that will kind of help you understand the methodology behind that. Now, from that place of showing up and being present with God, the next part is to listen. You listen to what he says, and that's gonna come from his word. So you'll see in that gray box, there's a passage listed. There will be a different passage every day through this book for you to engage with. And you simply read the passage. In this example case, it's Psalm 46. And then you answer two questions. What was the author's main point in the passage? By the way, that's about understanding. And then what do you believe the Spirit is saying to you through this passage? That's about listening. They're not the same thing. You can intellectually understand the main idea of a text, but you haven't yet asked God what he wants to speak to you in your own circumstances through that text. So these two questions work really well together. Look what this person wrote. The first question, what is the author's main point? God is refuge, help, strength. There is no need to fear. The second response, is God really my refuge? What else do I run to instead of him? I can rest and trust. I can bring my fear to him. You see how it gets personal? Again, we're going for conversation. We're going for cultivating two-way conversation. We're going to speak to him. We're going to hear him speak to us. And then we're going to respond. This is the final section. Two questions here. In light of what you've written above, what is the Spirit leading you to consider, obey, or do? This is about applying, application. When God speaks to you, he speaks for a purpose. God's word is here not just to teach you what God is like and the stories of the Bible, but so the Spirit can speak to you through these words. God gets stuff done with words. He created the universe with words. He established covenant with Israel with words. He guided them through the desert, through the prophets, through the words, through the wilderness. He uses words to get things done. He wants to change you with his words. So in light of what you've already written and read above, what is the Spirit leading you to consider, obey, or do? And then one last question. Talk with God about what you need and the needs of others. This is just a closing prompt that allows you just to express what you need. Like, God, I need help with this because I'm not sure that I understand what you're saying to me, or I'm not sure that I have the strength to live this out, or whatever it is. And then pray for other people. You can just list their names. You can put their requests. How many times do we go throughout the week and you say, I'll pray for you, and then you fail to do it? This is going to remind you every day. Pray for the needs of others. The way that I do this is I'll just script something out like this, like you see there on the screen. And then the last thing I'll do, I'll just write down names of people that God brings to my mind to pray for. And I'll pray for them, you know, in my mind as I write their name on the page. That's how I do it. You can engage in this however you would like to. Now, I want to show you a couple other things in this book. So there's 5 days of come, listen, respond. It takes me, most people I've talked to, it takes about 15 minutes. Maybe a little longer to start, maybe a little shorter, depending on how much you write, about 15 minutes. That's not a lot. We just wanted to start with a little. You can go longer if you want, but I don't want you to feel like this is going to take a lot of your time. 15 minutes, you can work through these three sections. 5 days. So let's just say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Then Saturday, there is what we call a week reflection, a weekly reflection. Turn to page 11. And you'll see that on the page. It'll also be on the screen as well. These are four prompts that correspond to four things Jesus did that were impactful. He communed with God. He was hearing and obeying God's word continually. He loved each person, and he multiplied his life. We call these at Fellowship the four core practices of Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus, we need to learn to live the way Jesus lived. And these are going to help you develop that and help you reflect on how your life is going as it relates to following Jesus. And then after that, I don't think you'll see this in the, okay, there's a group meeting section. Now, every week you'll have blank pages. If you're in a fellowship group or any other group, we want to encourage you, use the month of January together to be doing this. And there's a group meeting guide for the leaders that you can see. Also, you'll find in the book itself, there's blank pages for that. And then the last thing that there are blank pages for the sermon on Sunday for the next 4 weeks. So every week of this series, whether it's Lloyd or me, we're going to be teaching a text that you've already read the week before. So your five come, listen, respond readings will then be integrated into the message on Sunday. So if you track along with this, you'll already be meditating on the text that Lloyd's going to preach next week. And each of these sermons in the next four after today are all about communing with God, developing this kind of relationship with him. Characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they had developed relationship with God. And we'll be reflecting on these things together through the week and then on Sunday morning. So there's space there for you to take notes. That's how the week will work. Monday through Friday, come, listen, respond. Saturday, weekly reflection. Sunday, show up here. And we'll engage all this together. And we'll do this for 28 days, for 4 weeks. Now, let me tell you why we're doing this. I'm going to close with this. Why are we calling everybody to this? Why not just start the next book that we're going to start, which, by the way, you're going to be really excited about what that book is, but I'm not going to tell you today. You have to wait. We'll start that in February. Why start this way? Listen, guys. Our purpose as a church is to become a community of people who follow Jesus with our whole heart and help others do the same. If we're going to follow Jesus with our whole heart, we have to be about what Jesus was about. He started with his communion with the Father. Jesus's relationship with the Father, I was going to say, was his superpower. I mean, that's a weird way to say it, but the teaching he did came from the Father. The miracles he did came from the Father. Jesus made himself an empty vessel. And because of that communion with the Father, he had the impact he had. You all were his disciples. We have to start with our relationship with God. We're going to commune with God together so we can learn to follow him with our whole heart and help others do the same. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know what, Fellowship, we could be about a lot of things. But this is what we're going to be about. Because Jesus is the center. We want to follow him. It's why we teach the Bible the way we do on Sundays, because we believe every word points to Jesus. We believe he's the center of everything. He's the center of life. And we're called to be his disciples. We're called to know God's word. We're called to live God's word because we're followers of Jesus Christ, who is the word. Now, this year, I hope you lose a little weight. I'm going to try to. I hope maybe you spend less time on technology. I'm going to try to do that too. You know, I don't have resolutions anymore, but I've got some general goals. It's my way of cheating, you know. It's not hold myself to too hard a line, but I still can focus on some things. I know I'm bad. But do you know what's true? None of those goals, resolutions that we set are going to bring us into fullness of life, except this, except communion with our Creator, except cultivating the kind of love relationship that Jesus is inviting us into. And some of you, like, you're so, like, intellectually driven on God's word, and I love that because I'm wired that way too, that the idea of being in a love relationship with God just sounds so squishy and so weird, you don't even want to touch it. Can I encourage you especially to lean in? There's something here for us, you all, in knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I want to invite us now to respond to what he has spoken to us by taking out the communion elements that we received when we came in. Here is the connection this morning to the Lord's Supper. Relationship with God is only possible because of what we're about to celebrate. Because of the death of Jesus Christ as our substitute for the sin that keeps us out of relationship with God. Jesus cleansed us from all that. He's the door, you all. He's the door to life. And that starts with forgiveness of sins. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't fully understood that your own sense of wanting to be your own God has kept you away from true relationship with your God, if you've never acknowledged that the sin in your own heart needs to be forgiven, I want to invite you into that this morning. Put your trust in Jesus. He's your substitute. He died in your place, and he's been raised again so that you can walk in eternal life. So for all of us who believe, this points us to the body of Jesus, which was broken so that we may have life. Let's receive the bread. And this cup points us to the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us so that we may have life. Let's receive the cup. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to be the door of life for us. And there's all kinds of other doors that we think we can find life. And Lord, you're so kind to gently frustrate those pursuits. We stand here at the beginning of another year, and I think there's no one in the room that's fully content with where they are. May we all lean in a little more. May we seek you. May we have the faith to believe that abundant life is in knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice you made to open the door for us to enter in. May we do that even this month, faithfully, committed, graciously, even acknowledging we won't do it perfect. We may not hit every day, and yet every day we spend in communion with you is a good day. May we do that often. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can pray for you this morning, it would be our honor to do that. We'll be up front. There'll be several of us here to pray with you this morning. Or if you just want to come and say hi, come down as well. I want to send us out with just a very clear call to action. And again, keep in mind, this is something that we want to all do together as a church. You know, it's an invitation, and I hope you'll say yes to this invitation. The first is, pick up this 28-day journal if you don't have it already. Number two, commit to showing up each day. If you miss a day or two, don't sweat it. You haven't failed. You know, every day that you engage it is a day that you're moving, a day that you're moving closer to Jesus. Just get back on it if you miss. And then the third thing is come back right here next week and try to make it a priority to be here each of these next 4 weeks, because we're going to be all doing this together and we're going to be leaning into our relationship with God together as we're all learning. Let us together as a church start this year by abiding. What would God do in us and through us if we made that our priority this year? Just abiding in the love of Jesus and letting him transform us. I think we'd be amazed at what would start coming out. And that's my prayer for us, all of us as a church. Amen. Have a great week.